When I was younger, and this is nothing, I've not started preaching, by the way. Don't start counting yet. No. The Lord is not held by clocks. I hope not, anyway. Otherwise we'll have trouble in eternity, where there isn't time. But when I was young, we often used to have big get-togethers as family. I come from a big family, I won't bore you, but my great-grandmother had 22 children. So I have sort of umpteen great-uncles and aunts and cousins and people I don't even know who are related to me. And when we all got together, you know, the kids would play and the adults would talk and there'd always be music going on in the background. And actually, it was a real family atmosphere. And I think that's one of the things that God is doing, God has done among us, is that sense of family atmosphere. So if you come this morning and you're used to church, this is church, but it's actually God's living room. It's a family together. And hopefully it doesn't cut across, and that's why actually the children are out doing, because it's a bit unfair to expect them to sit and listen to me for all this time. So they're out having their input while we are having this time. But I think it's great that that can happen. You'll be aware, and by the way, this also isn't the start of my preaching time, it's just something I need to say. You'll be aware that we've been updating you over the autumn about the finances of Community Church Edinburgh, given that we've had some concerns about the income of the community as opposed to what was budgeted for the year. Now, I'm really glad to say that overall there's been a tremendous sustained level of giving, particularly for the size of church that we are. And I know that many of us are practicing generous, sacrificial, proportionate giving into the community, which enables us to do together what the Lord has called us together to do. And so I just want to express thanks to God and to you for being faithful. If that's your practice to be giving in that way, thank you for that commitment. And also, I want to encourage us to continue in that faithfulness to the Lord. But I also need to let you know that the income has been running over the last couple of months at an average £2,000 a month short of what we've needed. And that's continuing to give us concern. And that means we're looking at a year-end loss overall, over what we believe that we really needed to see coming in. Now, that's challenging because as we look around, we believe that God not only wants us to do what we're doing, but also to do more than that, to extend what God is doing among us. So as we're approaching the year end, as we're coming up to the 31st of December, I actually just want to ask anyone, if anyone is considering giving, maybe, I know there are some of us who give in different ways, and some people give irregularly, maybe you're self-employed or your income doesn't come in as regularly as others, and you are preparing to give or you've got a gift sitting there. Could I ask you to make sure and give that before the end of the year and not sort of sit on it until January and think, well, I'll give that some point. It would be really helpful if you were able to bring that into the storehouse before the end of the year. Or maybe the Lord, having heard this, maybe the Lord is provoking you to give further and you think, hey, God, I really believe that you're calling us to do what we're doing. I really believe you're calling us together as a community to see happen what is happening, and therefore, Lord, I want you to speak to me. Is there something more I should be giving? Is there something more I should be bringing in to that storehouse? And then if we can do that, we can be more specific about how the figures turn out at the end of the year. But I'm just presenting that in terms of sharing with us together as family where we're at. And I hope that may be helpful to you. We will be having our regular financial forum early in the new year, but you need to know where we're at. Okay, this is where preaching begins, or whatever you call it, whatever I do that I do. But I'd just like to pray first. Let's pray. Living God, I just want to present to you, give to you, the words that I'm speaking over these next minutes. You know, Lord, I'm going to be touching some sensitivities, speaking about who you are and who we are, speaking about our fallibility and our weakness, but also about your ability to forgive and heal. I just invite you, Holy Spirit, to come and give us ears that hear and hearts that respond. I particularly pray that nothing cruel or malicious of the enemy would be able to touch any person here. Lord Jesus, your spirit of comfort and joy and wisdom will be upon us as we hear your word this morning. Ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Exodus 34, 6 and 7, you'll be familiar with us having done that when I've spoken over the last few months. We've been looking together, for those of you who haven't been around, we've been looking together over the last few months, in between when Rupert, who's not here this morning, Rupert's been sharing on the Sermon on the Mount and peacemaking and continuing to do that. I've been in the Old Testament when I've spoken and sharing from Exodus 34, 6 and 7. We've been looking at this because it declares to us, it shows to us the nature and the essential character of God as he reveals himself to Moses on Sinai in Exodus 34, 6 and 7. So Moses in this chapter is hidden in a fissure in the rock, and as God passes by, he reveals his glory, he reveals the full import, the full weight of who he is, which is what glory in Hebrew means, the full weight of his presence. And Moses hears him declare his name, the Lord. The Lord, a name actually which is so holy, the Jews don't say it. It's wrapped up with the idea of being itself. And the Lord says he's compassionate. He feels viscerally involved with his people's pain. He's favoring. He moves towards them in action. He's slow to screw up his nose in fury. He's slow to anger. And he is the master of loving, self-sacrificial, covenant obligation and faithfulness. And we've considered all of those, and if you're around and you'd like to hear more about those particular subjects, about God the compassionate, favourable, all of the messages are on the CCE website, and you can download them, and notes and PowerPoints, and you can refer back. So I'm not going to be covering any more than that this morning. But this is the last talk in this series on the nature and character of God from Exodus. And I'm not taking just one or two words this morning, I'm taking a whole long sentence, all the last part. The part which says, the Lord forgiving failure, offences and faults, but not turning a blind eye, allowing the unravelling of the sins of the fathers affecting the children and the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren. My translation, by the way. You probably won't find that in your Bibles. But this is both an amazing and a very challenging, taken together, it's an amazing and very challenging aspect of God's nature. And I hope we can understand this. I don't know what it has in your translation, but in many English translations of the Bible, it says here that God punishes the children for the sins of the fathers. Anyone got that in their book, in their Bibles? Are you looking at it saying, I will punish the... Wave at me if you have. Yeah, you have. Well, it's not correct, because elsewhere in the law, it clearly says that each man answers for his own sin. That's in Deuteronomy 24:16. So we don't even have to tie those together. We just have to say, wait a minute, there's something going on here that we need to look behind. We need to find out. And in fact, this isn't the first reference to God visiting or God allowing the unraveling of the sins of fathers on the children. If we go back to Exodus 20, and the second commandment, sorry, I'm just going to get it so that I can read it myself here. Exodus 20 and verse 4, where in the rule of life that God gives to his people, these 10 principles, foundational principles for life, that we sometimes call the commandments, although I think that's not a good word. It's actually a rule of life. It's actually a principle, a foundation for living. God says, you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Unfortunately, my translation has punishing, but we'll come on to it. Punishing the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. So God has already mentioned this visitation, this unravelling of the sins. And he says, of those who hate me. It's very interesting, that phrase, of those who hate me. But he says, I will reveal love to thousands of generations. Let me get that right. I will show love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. And that's interesting because God says the unraveling of the sins will go 4 generations. The love of God will go 1,000 generations. Did you pick that up? The punishment or the visitation or the unraveling will go, and we'll look at this in a moment, will go 4 generations to the 4th generation, the Hebrew says. God says his love will go 1,000 generations, which is like the biggest number that Jewish people could get their minds around at that time. In other words, it doesn't cease. God then is saying they should not worship idols because that's the rejection of God's love. This is the jealous God, the God who's taken them as a husband takes a wife. And he says that he will allow that unravelling to those who hate him, but he will show, and the word I'm afraid is my old favourite, hesed, to those who love him. But what does God mean when he says, there's a part here that really is quite tricky to understand, because God says he will not turn a blind eye, or he will not forgive the guilty. I'm just going to read it. Just give me a second here. I need to turn over again because I want to get it right. He doesn't leave the guilty unpunished. And that's in Exodus 34 and verse 7. He does not leave the guilty unpunished. So what does this actually mean? We have to focus in on what it means. Well, actually, the Hebrew, as usual, Hebrew language is an extremely deep and economical language. And in one Hebrew word, usually there are contained about 5 or 6 English words. And so when God uses the word like he's using here, we need to understand, we need to go into it a bit deeper than just the service level. And what God actually says here to Moses, and maybe it's on the next slide, I think, is he says, Venake lo yinake. And what that means is, I'm using a completely new English word to try and get something across, he will not innocentize. The word naka in Hebrew means innocent or blameless. And actually what God says is, in making innocent, I will not make innocent. What that means is basically this. It's a peculiar construction in the Hebrew which emphasizes something by repeating it. And what God is actually saying is he will not declare innocent what is not innocent. He will not say this is fine when it's not. He will not say this is good when it's bad. He will not go along with our evil and wrong deeds and pretend that they are not evil. Are you getting the message? It's quite a tricky thing to get hold of. That's why I've translated, when I've presented to you, God does not turn a blind eye. God does not turn a blind eye. But, going back again to the beginning of the sentence, which I've left out, what it does say is that God will forgive every kind of crookedness and rebellion and failure. He's the God who has unequivocally taken on our brokenness and removes it from us when we turn to him. And we see that supremely in the cross of Jesus. In fact, we're told in Isaiah 53 about the Messiah that he will bear the griefs. It's the same word as here. He bears the sins and failure. Jesus will bear it. And also it says in 1 Peter 2:24 that he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. And the word here that it's used of forgiveness in the Hebrew when God is revealing himself to Moses in Exodus 34:7 is God says, I will bear the sins. I will carry the sins. I will take them on myself. It's not just God saying, I will rub them out. He says, I will take the consequences of them. Are you getting the idea? So I've turned it around a little bit, but I want to get you to understand this. So what God is saying is that he will deal with our sin by taking it on himself and free us from guilt. However, he will not change the consequences of our bad choices. And we can qualify that a little bit in a while. And he can't change the meaning of words to make it okay to do something which he says is going to harm us and him. Now today in the society we live in Western society particularly, we're becoming more and more rootless and unanchored. People are constantly changing the meanings of things to suit them or rubbing them out as if they didn't exist. So enough people seem to have voted for it, so abortion is legalized. It's okay because people have voted for it, or we can logically argue for it. If the government turns a blind eye to vile behavior behind closed doors, that's okay. It's not doing anyone any harm. If, as they're proposing, the government changes the definition of marriage by Act of Parliament so that it's no longer a relationship between man and woman with a view to raising a family, then the government will do it. Because it says if enough people vote for it, it must be right. But God cannot compromise. And God will not compromise. Because if he says it's harmful, it's harmful. It doesn't become unharmful by enough people voting for it. William Penn, who was a Quaker and the founder of the state of Pennsylvania, that's where the name Pennsylvania comes from. It actually means Penn's sort of lovely wooded place. Pennsylvania is where William Penn wanted to see religious freedom for everyone. But William Penn said, right is right, even if all people are against it, and wrong is wrong, even if all people are for it. Right is right, even if all people are against it, and wrong is wrong, even if all people are for it. And what God simply says to Moses in this little phrase, I will not innocentize, he says, if we demonstrate our hatred of God and his ways by disregarding them, then we will bear the consequences of our actions. See, God actually doesn't have to punish us for our sin. Our sin punishes us itself. Now, I'm not saying God doesn't bring judgment, he won't bring correction at the end of the day, but can you see that? God doesn't actually have to come and hit us with a big stick because the consequences of the chaos that we allow back into the world when we sin is enough to ruin us and to harm and to hurt us. You can be forgiven. There is healing in terms of the spirit for an abortion, but the child destroyed will never be born. You can be forgiven, and there is healing, and there is grace for the scars of divorce and brokenness. But you and your family will bear the consequences of that and the brokenness of that. You can live together with someone of the same sex, but your relationship cannot be blessed with the fruit of offspring, and you will die without issue. What God actually says to Moses is, I will visit the sins of the fathers on the sons and the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren. And that's what that word means. It's nothing. There isn't a word punish in the Hebrew there. I'm sorry, there just isn't. The word is to visit, because actually in Psalm 106, verse 4, the psalmist actually says, you will visit me with your salvation. And it's the same word. So it's not about punishment. You can't punish someone with salvation. God says, I will visit you with salvation. So it's actually visiting, and it's unraveling. It's allowing the thing to have its consequences. And God will just permit that to be. He won't stand in its way. I think one of the best ways I could find of communicating this as I was thinking about it is the English word inflict. Inflict. Now, if you think about it, you think, well, maybe that sounds a bit like punishment. But what God's saying is, I will just allow the consequences of this thing to unravel. I will inflict you I will inflict on you the consequences of your actions, and I won't stand in the way of it. Now think about this for a moment, because this is quite exciting in a strange way. And then there's another way it's not so exciting. The father is the first generation. So God says, I will inflict the sins of the father on the son. That's the second generation. And on the third generation, that's the grandchildren. And then on the fourth generation, that's the great-grandchildren. Okay, you with me on that? Some of us actually get to see our great-grandchildren. My parents are living to see their great-grandchildren at the moment. But actually, it's very unlikely, I'm not saying it's impossible, because immediately someone will come and say, I know someone who's seen their great-great-grandchildren, but it's quite unlikely we will live to see our great-great-grandchildren. It doesn't tend to happen. And so God is saying, the consequences of your sinful actions will be inflicted on your children, your grandchildren, and your great-great-grandchildren, those who have the possibility of knowing you and who will have you will have an effect on in their lifetimes. How many of us know, through experience, that we do inflict our stupidity on our kids and our grandkids and even on our great-grandkids? What God is saying, oh, by the way, I put my hand up to that too, because none of us who are parents are perfect parents. There is only one perfect parent. And we are just reflections, or sometimes poor reflections of him. So God is true. God's word is true here. What God is saying is that he can't change the outcome if we refuse to seek his healing and his forgiveness. He can't make bad good. He can't turn guilt to innocence. He can't pretend evil is really okay. What he can do, and what he offers to do, is to lead us to a place of repentance and to redeem us through forgiveness and to make us whole. Are you getting the picture? We're going to have a Selah moment. Just turn to someone or a couple of people near you and just say, what is this doing to you so far? How are you feeling about this? Tell them if you think, I'm not sure I like this, or I think, what about this, or this is making me feel this. Just for a couple of minutes, share with your neighbours. So you've got a break here. Okay, it's good to have a little, you know, make sure we're all still awake and we're with each other. And just something that I think is something that's wonderful here is that there is help, there is forgiveness, there is redemption here. We're not stuck in things. God is offering us a way of getting out. The other thing I love about this is that God doesn't say, it's interesting, you know, sometimes I've heard a bit of this thing about generational sin. you know, there's been generational sin in my life for centuries. Actually, that's not what God says. God says we can only affect, or we'll affect, the generations that we touch. But his love is never ending. So his love is stronger than sin and the effects of our foolishness. Can you see that? The other thing just to mention here, which I haven't got in my notes, I just wanted to say, was that one of the most dangerous things that goes on at the moment is that we believe that our sin doesn't affect anyone else. That what I do is my business, it's my decision, it's my right to do what I want to do, and it doesn't affect anyone else. Now that is manifestly untrue. And it's the biggest lie written over our society today, that what I do has nothing to do with you, doesn't affect you. It does. It affects your relationships with others. It affects your children, your parents, your brothers and sisters. It affects your friends. It affects the workmates that you work with. What we do has an effect. But the lie we tell ourselves and each other is that I am free to do whatever I want. So if I decide to break my relationship, if I decide to forsake my family, if I decide to be unfaithful, that's my decision. The fact is, it affects many, many other people. I'm sure you're aware of that, but we need to make sure we're not being discipled by a society that says that into believing that's true, because it isn't true. But there's good news. We'll go on to the next slide, maybe. The good news is God forgives all kinds of failure. I love the fact that God says three different kinds of sin. He doesn't just say sin, but he says three different words in Hebrew. It means rebellion and failure. It kind of puts everything in there. There's nothing that you can do that is outside the scope of his carrying it and bearing it. And that's wonderful good news, isn't it? Nod at me if you think it is. I think it is. It's so exciting. He can change situations if we admit our offense and admit our rebellion and our failure to walk in his way. So God says, although I can't pretend that guilt is innocence, and although I will let your evil actions ricochet down the generations and be inflicted on your families, I can redeem. I can forgive. I can rescue. That's wonderful. That is the good news of Jesus, that we can forgive and be forgiven. Because it implicates us. It may not undo everything that's done. We are carrying scars. We all carry scars from our actions. But it redeems us from the power of those things to hold us in bondage. And that's what Jesus has done on the cross. How does this touch us this morning? How does this affect us? It may be that I'm just aware that I'm touching sensitive areas, because all of us, including me, and if there's anyone not included in this, then you are blessed indeed. But all of us in this room will have been affected in some way by actions of another. And we will have affected others by our actions. And we're not to get under the impression that we can't do anything about that. We can. We can bring that to God. Perhaps this morning you're sensing the Holy Spirit putting his finger on mistakes that you're making, ways in which you're living that demonstrate more hatred for God than love of God. Perhaps the Holy Spirit speaking to you and saying it does matter. You say it doesn't matter, but it does matter. Perhaps, unfortunately, you may be suffering consequences of your actions, or your parents' actions, or your grandparents', or even great-grandparents' actions. But the good news for us is that we can be redeemed and rescued from the vice grip of unrighteous action by turning away from that pattern and receiving God's Spirit to bring healing and restoration for us. Maybe as parents here this morning, we're realizing how our actions are affecting the next generation. God asks us to come and repent and to seek forgiveness, maybe to seek theirs as well, if there are other people involved in it, so that he can redeem us and give us new life and healing. And also, you know, each time we've looked at these subjects, I've said that the Spirit of God who is in us is seeking to form in us the character and nature of the aspects of God that we're looking at. And of course, in this way, the Spirit of God who is the forgiving, who carries sin, who carries failure and rebellion, is also in us calling us to forgive. The Spirit of God is calling us not to pretend that harm hasn't been done, to be like God, and yes, to say, yeah, there's harm been done here, I've been hurt, this situation has been created, but to release. Forgiveness is release. To release ourselves. God says, I will carry it, and to release others and ourselves from chains of resentment and hatred which hold us in bitterness and anger. If you're sitting here this morning and there's unforgiveness in you somewhere, the chances are you are suffering much more pain than the person you haven't forgiven. It's very unlikely that the person that you are holding in unforgiveness even knows you are. And actually, when we forgive, we actually let ourselves off the hook as well. In fact, even more so. We take the hook out of our mouths that's been in there, this situation pulling us. We take the hook out and we say, I'm letting go. We're not saying it didn't matter. We're not saying it wasn't harmful or hurtful. We're not even saying, I will go back into that situation and gladly let it happen again. We're not saying that, but we are saying, I'm getting out of this chain of resentment and bitterness. God is calling us as his people to be forgiven forgivers. To be forgiven forgivers. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. I'd love us to think this morning that we can commit to God's best for us. That we're realistic about our own faults, failures, weaknesses. God knows about them. We don't need to hide them from him. And he's not trying to hit us over the head this morning. And if there's anything this morning that I've said that is landing on you and putting failure or condemnation on you, that's not the aim of what I'm seeking to do. I'm actually seeking to say there is a way out, because this is a God who rescues us from every kind of failure, every kind of mistake. Isn't that good news? God can rescue us if we turn to him and if we say, not if we try and change the rules and say, oh, that didn't matter because, but if we say, God, it did matter. It was harmful to me and you, or to those I've harmed and you, but I thank you, I receive. I want to know your forgiveness. I want to know your blessing. The thing that Jesus has done, that he declared in the synagogue at Nazareth, he said, I've come to proclaim release for captives. I've come to proclaim that the prison is open for those who are prisoners, and to declare the year of God's pleasure, and to comfort all who mourn. And that's what God wants to do. As we move on, we're going to take bread and wine together, and as we do that, we're also going to provide a place for us to respond. I'm just aware this morning that, you know, there may be, the Holy Spirit may be touching people this morning, and you would like to receive prayer in some way this morning. So we're going to take bread and wine, because this is the place where we meet Christ in all of his glory and his power through the presence of the Holy Spirit among us. And as we do that, I'm just going to invite you to come after you've taken bread and wine. And if you come up onto the platform, hopefully that's not too, we don't want to make anyone feel visible or anything, but we'll all be moving around here anyway, so don't worry about that. People are not looking at you. That's just a place we use to be able to pray for folks. So if you come up to, if you want prayer this morning, And I'd love to be able to pray with folks as well this morning.